I've let God down.
I am humbled by the grace He has extended, and I'm amazed at the mercy I have found.
I could never earn His love on my own. Yes, every time I come before His throne,
I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I am. Scarred hand
that bought my liberty,
I stand redeemed.
Even at my best, I am unworthy. I have nothing precious I can give.
A broken life is all I have to offer, but yet it is a priceless gift to Him.
The bitter mark of sin will never fade away, but I can come before Him unashamed.
I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Scarred hand
that bought my liberty,
I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands
that bought my liberty.
I stand redeemed. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands
that bought my liberty.
I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Greens. That's a blessing. And I might say a word of encouragement to Brett. Your older brother is about to get married, and your middle brother may be going off to a college somewhere, and that's going to leave a lot of vacancies. And let them know you're man enough to handle it, okay? Teach them. Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. By the way, Brett, your brothers were about your age when they started singing too. Does he not have a voice? Or do y'all just don't like him? Amen, son. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's stand, if we will, for the reading of God's Word. We shall begin to read in verse number 38. This is the last message of a three-message series entitled, How Can I Make a Difference When I'm Not That Important? How can I make a difference when I'm not that important? Now, with an exception of a couple of people who think they're all important, this message is very applicable to every one of us. How can I make a difference when I'm just not all that important? The Bible says in verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assuaged to go. He started to go, for he had not, or he stopped from going. He said, no, I'm not going like this, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. And I told you last week that meant that he was going to feed David to the buzzards and the dogs. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. We'll leave off reading there, and we'll conclude our series on the subject, how can I make a difference when I'm not all that important? Thank you for being faithful these three Sunday nights to hear and be a part of the services and of this series. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you tonight, thanking you for your blessings, for your goodness, for your presence and your power. Thank you for the souls that have been saved today and those that were baptized. Thank you for the families that you have sent to our church to become a part of this assembly. Now, Lord, help us to learn and grow together in order that we might accomplish your will, that we might see souls saved and lives changed, and most of all, God honored and glorified. Help me as I preach tonight. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and use the message to make a difference in somebody's life. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I've enjoyed studying once again the story of David and Goliath. And as I read this story and others comparative to it, I'm amazed what great things can be done for God by seemingly insignificant people. Great things. I'm afraid that we are looking for great men, great women to do great things for God. And when we do, when we see someone like that, we give them the glory and the credit. But God's looking for insignificant people who will trust Him and lean on Him and allow Him to give the victory through them so God can get the glory. David did not become greater in Israel's history because he was already great. David was an insignificant man when he met Goliath in battle. He is just a shepherd boy. He is a nobody. He is a kid brother. As Abner said, or Saul said, he was just a stripling of a boy. He became great before man and before God, because when he was a nobody, he gave himself to a cause and allowed God to use him to make a difference. He didn't run from responsibility. He didn't shirk opportunity. He didn't measure the opportunity and the amount of glory it might bring him or the amount of hurt it might cause him. He just saw an opportunity and gave himself to the cause and became a man who made a difference for God in Israel. Listen up, people, and especially the children here, the teens here, the young people, the preachers and young Christians. You never make a difference for God in your home or your church by following the majority crowd. Learn that truth right away. You can't follow the majority and make a difference for God. God's not with the majority most of the time. The majority in David's case were hiding behind trees and rocks while Goliath cursed and blasphemed and raged against God and God's army. The majority of children and teenagers and young Christians want to follow the popular trend of the day. They want to follow the rock culture or the rap culture. They want to be like T.O. or Britney Spears or Madonna or Amy Grant. They want the latest fashions and fads. that the majority is following after. They want to be cool and like everybody else. But while you're following the crowd and being cool, the devil's Goliaths of today are making havoc of our homes, our families, our children, and our churches. Our future is dim unless somebody steps out of the background in our junior high department and our high school department and from among our young preachers and from our new Christians and declare, is there not a cause? I'll go for God and I'll allow God to use me to make a difference. David made a difference by being faithful to little things first. He wasn't the king first. He wasn't the giant killer first. He was just the youngest son of Jesse's family, and he was obedient to keep the father's sheep. He was obedient to be a gopher for his daddy, carry food to his brothers. Hey, let me teach you this, young people. You don't become great as a man or a woman by running off on your own looking for greatness. If you're going to be great for God, then you better be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Those things that have been assigned by dad and mom while you're a child and a teenager. That's where God's going to meet you. That's where God's going to give you the opportunity to do something above the ordinary for God. David was faithful to the little things. I can look around and tell you what preacher boys are going to have the possibility and the capability of doing something great. I watch my staff. And I can tell you those that are given to details and those that are not. Those that are going to make a difference and those that are not. I watch them walk across the parking lot and there's paper on the parking lot and some of them will just kick it out of the way and keep going. It's not their paper. They don't care how junky the place looks. They didn't put it there. But I love it when one stops and bends over and picks it up and wads it up and carries it to a garbage can. They're saying that they're noticing the little things. And if we're not faithful to the little things first, God's never going to give us an opportunity to the big things. David made a difference by being faithful to the little things first. He made a difference because he overcame peer pressure. His brothers criticized him. His brothers were always telling him he's too little. They rebuked him when he was obedient to his father and came down to where they were fighting to bring cheese and grain that the father had sent to feed them. The older brothers were always making light of the younger brothers. You understand, don't you, Brett? I'm sorry, this is pick on Brett night. But he didn't let it bother them. He was more concerned about pleasing his father than his brothers. And we'd be wise to be more concerned about pleasing our Heavenly Father than those around us. See, there's where a lot of preachers mess up. They want to please their brothers and sisters in the church instead of the Father that called them to preach and empowered them to preach. David had to overcome peer pressure. He made a difference by overcoming those in leadership who said it can't be done. His brother said, you can't go out there and fight that giant. Saul said, you're just a lad. You can't go out there and fight that giant. And I want you to know there's always people in leadership that'll try to throw cold water on what God has asked you to do for Him. Nobody can see God's will for your life like you can see it. Nobody can feel the call and the burden of your heart like you feel it. And don't allow some short-sighted leader somewhere to throw cold water on you and try to discourage you from doing what God asked you to do for Him. David had to be faithful over the little things, overcome peer pressure, and overcome those in leadership who said it can't be done. Then we preached in the previous sermons and told you that David made a difference when he learned to be himself for God. He couldn't be a Saul. He couldn't be an Abner. He couldn't use their sword and shield, their armor, because he wasn't Saul or Abner. He was a shepherd boy. He was the runt brother. He was the stripling kid. So what did he do? He said, God's led me to do this. I'll use what God has given me to use, what I've used and proved before. I'll use my slingshot. And I'll use a stone. And I'll just sling it and let God guide it. Let God put His power behind it. Hey, do you understand when a preacher stands up and preaches his message, he's slinging a spiritual stone? That does not have power because of the preacher's ability or his talent or his personality. The power behind the preacher's message, if it's a Bible message, is the Holy Spirit of God. That's the reason sometimes some point of the message is like a stone that sticks in your forehead or sticks in your craw or pierces your heart. God's message ought to cause everybody in here to get glad or get mad. And what bothers me is some of you go out unmoved, so cold, so dead, so unconcerned. David had to learn to be himself for God. And then, in order to make a difference, David prepared for the worst and expected the best. He looked out there and saw the giant and saw that there were four other giants with him. He picked up five smooth stones. He didn't know if he was going to miss a shot or he was going to have to take down four others with Goliath. But he put one stone in that sling and slung it and trusted God to make the difference. You know what those four giants did? They took their little five or six toes and six fingers in their pockets and they put those six-toed feet on the ground and they hightailed it out of there. They ran. He planned for the worst but expected the best. He expected God to get involved in it. And then he expected criticism and persecution. His brothers mocked him. Sometimes the persecution and criticism does not come from the world of the unsaved. Sometimes it's our own family that criticize us and find fault in what we're trying to do for God. David had to overcome his own brother's criticism. You know, I don't see in here, thank God I don't see in here where a mother and a daddy criticized him. I don't find words in there where it was Jesse or Jesse's wife saying to David, you can't do it. Mothers and daddies ought to be the greatest encouragers. But he had to overcome criticism and expect persecution. He had to face it in his brothers and he had to face it in Goliath. You better understand the world does not appreciate what God's called us to do. But we do it, and because we win them to Christ, we make a difference. But if we listen to what they're saying before their hearts turn to Christ, we'll quit. and not make a difference. And then last week, we finished the message last week by telling you David made a difference because he finished what he started. He not only slung the stone at Goliath and put him on the ground, David ran up and crawled up on him and pulled his sword out and cut his head off. Now, I told you last week, I don't believe David and that big old sword with one swoop, one swipe, cut his head off. That sword was big, and David's a small boy. He took that sword, and I believe he hacked his head off, but he got the job done. He finished what he started. Now, let's conclude the series tonight. How can I make a difference when I'm not all that important? First of all, a Christian who desires to make a difference must realize that the battle is the Lord's. What we're trying to do, we're not trying to build a name for ourselves, but we're trying to exalt His name and make it known in this old wicked world. And thank God what we are to do is not accomplished through talent and personality and education or our power or might. The battle's the Lord's. David had to learn this lesson. God chooses to use men and women to represent Him in His work, but every victory is the result of God fighting for us and God giving the victory. This is the story behind David and Goliath. This shepherd kid in his own strength and own power didn't have the courage or the ability to kill the giant. But David went out there knowing it, the battle was the Lord's. It wasn't with sling and stone that he was going to face Goliath. It was with a sling and a stone and the Lord. And the Lord made the difference. Any Christian who desires to make a difference must realize that the battle is the Lord's. Look at verse 46 and verse 47. David said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." May I say to you, in the church, we need to rediscover that truth. I'm amazed and I'm appalled at preachers that think that they can build a church through their marketing program, or by appeasing the people. Hey, this is His church. And the battle is the Lord's. And if the church is going to be built, the Lord's going to be built it. Be the one building it. That's what Jesus said. Upon this rock, I will build my church. This is the story behind David and Goliath. God chooses to use men and women to represent in His work, but every victory is the result of God fighting for us. Many a person has failed miserably when they leave the Lord out of their endeavors. They produce only jolly giants and buzzard Baptists. This is the story of Gideon's victory. You read Judges 7, verse 22. "And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host." They killed themselves, the Bible says. This is the story of Jephthah's victory, Judges 11. "And the Lord, God of Israel, delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them." When God delivers them into their hands, they're dead meat. This is the story of Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who stood alone in the battle with the Philistines. And he fought till his hand clave to the sword. And in 2 Samuel 23, verse 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord wrought a great victory that day." And this same thing is true of the victories won by God's servant today. The Lord does it. Shammah, son of Agi, who fought to save the pea patch, he stood his ground and fought, and the Bible says the Lord wrought a great victory. This is the same story about Samson when he was victorious. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And by the way, we see Samson without the Spirit of the Lord when they took him and put out his eyes, cut off his hair, and bound him to the grinding wheel and made mockery of him. May I say in the second place, this story teaches us that one Christian walking with God by faith can make a difference. One Christian walking by God, walking with God by faith can make a difference. Look at verse 29, if you will. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" He was saying this to the cowarding army of Israel. Now look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of them. Thy servant," talking about himself, "will go out and fight with this Philistine." Then David, verse 46 and 47, said, "The battle's the Lord's. God will deliver them into my hand." This is how David made a difference. He made a difference by walking with God by faith. This is how Noah made a difference in his day. He believed God and walked by faith. And when the whole world was underwater, Noah was above the storm and above the water because he had walked by faith, and he made a difference. Abraham made a difference in his day because he walked by faith in God. When he followed God, God led him out of Ur of the Chaldee and all of his heritage of paganism to the place where he believed the one true God. And the truth is, we're all children of Abraham's by faith. Moses made a difference when he obeyed God and walked by faith and defied Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Joseph made a difference as a prisoner in a pagan land when he lived by faith and he lived for God alone. When everybody around him was pagan, he made a difference. Gideon made a difference when, as a runt son, he led 300 men into battle with a trumpet and a clay pitcher and won the victory because he walked with God by faith. And Paul made a difference when he evangelized the known world in his day. Nobody else was going out of the Gentile churches to tell the Gentiles about Jesus. Because Paul walked by faith, he turned the world upside down. And we sit here today in America worshiping God as a direct result of Paul walking by faith and carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. And I want to say to you, oh, that God would raise up in this church a junior boy that'll walk by faith, a girl that'll walk by faith, somebody that'll say, "I'm going to make a difference for God in my Sunday school department." That God would raise up a junior high boy that'll not follow after the world and make a difference for God in his church, in his junior high department. That there'll be a senior high boy or girl that'll not major on themselves, They'll not spend their time trying to be popular and cool, but they'll walk by faith with God and make a difference. May, oh Father, may there be some singles and adults and college age young men and young men and women, young preachers, who'll say, God, I'm going to walk by faith with you and let you use me to make a difference. I ask you, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause greater than what the world's offering you? Is there not a cause greater than the plan you've planned out for yourself? Is there not a cause that's connected with God and God's will and purpose for your life? If you'll walk by faith and obey Him, you'll end up being a man or woman that makes a difference for God in your generation. And then may I say thirdly, a Christian who is making a difference has proof that he's making a difference. Now, I'm around a lot of preachers, and I don't like name droppers. And I don't like braggarts. I hear preachers brag about how great they are. And that makes me sick. I don't like that. Where's the proof? If you're making a difference, there's proof. A Christian who's making a difference has proof. Look at verse 54. Look at verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in the tent. Hey, David, what are you doing? I'm making a difference for my country and my God. How do we know? Take a look at this. See those old eyeballs of that dead head? See that old tongue hanging out? See those old dirty teeth? Been eating on a leg of a lamb or a mule or whatever? He'd cut his head off. That's pretty good proof he'd made a difference. He said, not only that, look at this. He set there his armor, Saul's armor. He set there his sword, his spear and his shield. Hey, those were big hunks of metal. Hey, David, how'd you get that? Oh, I put a rock right there and then cut his head off with his own sword. Ah, there's proof. Hey, listen, if you're making a difference for God, you don't have to go around bragging. All your fruit will show you're making a difference. The people you've led to Christ and the people that are walking the aisle and the people that are surrendering their life to God, the people who are trying to build a family for Christ, if you're making a difference for God, there's proof. Your fruit will do the talking. Goliath's head had a great message about David's faith and faithfulness. Goliath's sword. You know the amazing thing? I don't know how he did it. Bible tells us how tall this giant was and some of the other giants, how much their just the spearhead weighed. The armor, how much it weighed. Some of the armor weighed over 150 pounds. How'd you like to tote around 150 pounds all day long? Well, some of us may be doing that. It's my sword, my shield, and my armor. Some of you got it too. But old David, dragging this around, he had proof that he made a difference. Let me ask you, is there any proof in your Christian life that you're making a difference for God? Is there any proof in your Christian life that you're making a difference for God? Are you making a difference in your class? Where's the proof? Are you making a difference on your bus route? Where's the proof? Let me say to you, the proof is not nearly so much in the numbers as it is in the individuals' lives that are being changed. That's what we're here for. We're not just gathering up numbers to count. We're gathering up people so God can change their lives. Any proof that you're making a difference? How about with your children at home? Is there any proof? Too many are making the wrong kind of difference. Because of their actions and their lifestyle, they're turning others away from God. We have some Christians that are teaching new members to be late and to miss services altogether. We have some that encourage others not to go soul winning because they never go soul winning. Can you imagine a new church member coming up to you and saying, "Hey, are you going soul winning Thursday night?" "Nah, I never go." "Used to do that. Don't work anymore." May God put a stone between your eyes. Some of our people are being the wrong example when new members are trying to do right. Listen to me. I had someone sit in my office, a young person, telling me that they've been wrong and they want to get right. And when I asked them, "How did you go wrong?" said, "Well, it wasn't hard because I had a lot of encouragement in among other young people to help me." And some of you are so carnal and so self-centered and world-centered, every time you see a Christian young person that backs up just a step, you jump on them to try to help pull them all the way back. God forbid. God forbid. If you're making a difference for God, where's the proof? Where's the evidence of victory over the world and the flesh? Where are the evidences of victory over Satan and sin? If you're going to make a difference for God, where's the proof? You'll have proof to show you're making a difference. And then lastly, when God uses you to make a difference, don't forget your spiritual heritage. Verse 58, Saul said to David, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." He never forgot his spiritual heritage. David had a good daddy, a daddy that loved God. And when God used him to make a difference, he didn't say, "My name's David," and forget about his heritage. He said, "I'm the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Hey, when he said, "I'm the son of Jesse," he was identifying himself as part of the prophesied heritage of the coming Messiah. He didn't forget who he was, what he owed. David gave credit for his upbringing and his character to his father, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Every one of us is the product of someone else. I'm not talking just about our birth parents. Somebody helped make you into the man and woman you are. Somebody helped mold you and train you and teach you. Don't forget, when God uses you to make a difference, don't forget your spiritual heritage. I must stand here tonight and tell you that I'm here tonight because of teachings of Mama and Daddy. I'm here tonight because I had Sunday school teachers that loved me and made a difference. Mr. and Mrs. Rogers, Jimmy and Arlo Rogers, Hayden Baptist Church, lived on Turner Hayden Road in Hayden community, were farmers. And they taught me and loved me and encouraged me and expected more out of me than I was given. Second to my mom and dad, they had the greatest influence in my life than any other people. And I stand here tonight and tell you that if my ministry has had any meaning, it's because of a preacher named Merle May and Kamal Wallace in my early, early Christian life and early Christian service. I have to give thanks for the influence of Dr. Jack Howells in my life and ministry, and how that before there was a pastor's school in Hammond, he conducted a little pastor's school at Rolling Hills Baptist Church on afternoons during a Christmas New Year's Bible conference. And I was one of 13 preacher boys that attended that and got a foundation as a preacher boy before I ever went to Bible college on philosophy of church building and leadership in a church. I have to stand here and tell you tonight that I'm a product indirectly of a J. Frank Norris ministry and Lewis Ensminger ministry. Don't you forget, if God ever allows you to make a difference, don't forget your heritage. That's one of the things that upsets me so in our movement today. Men that were saved in fundamental Baptist churches, trained in fundamental Bible college, Baptists, because Baptists have stood and fought a battle years before they were ever thought of. They come up with no more sense than a one-eyed buzzard and think they know better than God or their heritage, and they take the name Baptist off and discard Baptist doctrine and soul winning and separation and become part of the generic church. The church at the church of the hot pipes. Stupid as some of the things are coming up with. Don't forget your heritage. I believe Baptist ought to be written in blood. It ought to be red because it was purchased by the blood of Jesus. The church was. It's been preserved down through history by men that were willing to die rather than change or compromise. They made a difference for us by dying rather than compromising. So some two-bit jerk preacher could take the name Baptist off his church and turn his independent Bible-believing Baptist church into the gathering place. If I had one, I'd call it the watering hole. Or the all-you-can-eat church. Don't forget those whom God used to make you the person God wanted you to be. Give them credit. Give them love. Show them appreciation. Let them know that because of them, you had some encouragement to become the man or woman for God that He can use to make a difference. God's looking for that person tonight that'll say, Lord, I'm not interested in just being ordinary. Use me to make a difference. 21 years ago this September, I stood right down here in front of a congregation on Sunday night. I'd met with them at 4 o'clock in the afternoon until 7 o'clock, question and answers. Then after church, I stood there and met with them again, answering questions. Finally, I just said, listen, if you don't want a pastor that's different from the average pastor in our area, don't call me. If you don't want a pastor that's not going to try to please God and win souls and build a soul-winning church, a church that trains and teaches their people to raise a family and build a home to honor God, if that's not what, if you want an ordinary, average church and pastor, don't call me. Because I promise you, I'm going to try my best to be other than ordinary. And I'll tell you, I'm almost 68 years old, and I still have that burning desire in my heart to be used of God to make a difference. If I can't make a big difference, I want to make a little difference with a lot of excitement connected to it. But God forbid, let's don't settle for doing what everybody else is doing. Let's say, God, here am I. I'm nobody. I'm not all that important. But the battle is the Lord's, and if I walk by faith, you can use me to make a difference in 2007 until Jesus comes. I want to be that kind of Christian. And I want to be that kind of person. I want to be that kind of preacher and pastor. Father, thank you for these wonderful stories you put in your word. Thank you for the examples they are to our life, for the teachings they give, and for the help we can find if we'll just believe your book and follow your book. Oh, my God, tonight, speak to our hearts. May you raise up some people who really do want to make a difference.